It was actually a perfect segue into a sermon. If God looked at the vocal cords and the sound of the music that come forth from our bodies, a lot of us would be in trouble. But since we've been given an instrument that he loves to hear, the heart, that's what we use. And we thank God for his graciousness and his mercy that's what he looks at. So good to see everybody with us this morning. We are so glad that you are here. Jane, it's so good to see you. We often talk about prayers, and a lot of prayers were said for you. And we know when we look over in 1 John the 5th chapter that John tells us that God answers every prayer. Sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. For you, he said yes to come through your surgery, so we're thankful for that. But if he had said no, we would understand. And so, very good to see you here. Very good to have our visitors with us. Daryl mentioned something about scrutiny this morning, and that, of course, is from John, the 3rd chapter, verses 19 through 21, where Christians, those that are looking for the truth, want scrutiny. We're not here to promote a religious movement. Matter of fact, religious movements have their origin in the lack of truth. We're here to look at God's Word. And so if you see or hear anything in this sermon or the way that we worship God in this public service, let it be known. Ask questions. We want scrutiny. We want to please God. If we're doing something wrong, if I'm preaching something that is not the truth, I will make a change because there's one reason why. I want to go to heaven. And those, I believe, that are here are of like mind also. They want to go to heaven. I have on the screen this morning, redemption was his plan before the beginning. When we think about religion and all that has taken place and what the world confers upon religion and calls it that which is God's will and so forth, it's almost as though, and not even almost, quite often it is as though things had to be changed by God because of man's interruption. And that what we have today is really plan B. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment when we go to Ephesians, the first chapter, in the first slide that we have. But when we think about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that was the plan from the very beginning. God in his omniscience, his all-knowing, knew that man would sin. And he made provision for that sin, so that there would be salvation. And we even see it when we look in Genesis, the 3rd chapter in verse 15, with the prophecy concerning Christ, how that he would crush Satan's head. And so when we look back, we understand that redemption is not an accident. As a matter of fact, it's not an accident, and it's not an attack. You know, today, December the 7th, the date that will live in infamy. That's not what the plan of redemption is about, nor when that began on the day of Pentecost in AD 33. It is the beginning of the day of redemption. And just so that everybody understands, as we go through this lesson, I want to say this up front, that day was not holy. We have nowhere in Scripture where we are to memorialize that day. But what they did on that day in teaching God's word, and what they did on that day by remembering the Lord's death, and what they did on that day by having fellowship with one another in accordance with God's will, and what they did on that day in offering up prayers, that was holy. The day itself was not holy. But we can look back and we can see that at that day, the beginning of redemption was taught to the world. We look over in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, and I want to just note a few things with you here. First of all, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. When we look at that, we understand there's not been one thing that's been left out by God as far as the spiritual blessings that we receive through Christ Jesus as children of God. But every spiritual blessing that comes from God is delivered through Christ Jesus to those that are his. I'll tell you what, you know, we buy houses and we go to the bank And we say, well, that's our house. It's really not. It's the bank's house. And as we pay it down, we might even reason in our mind, well, you know, this is 20% my house and 80% the bank. And as time goes on, if we keep paying and do what we're supposed to do, it then becomes our house. We receive the blessing of living in it, but we don't receive the total blessing of that deed until it's completed. When we think about that in connection with God, we have the totality of all the blessings in Christ Jesus that is given to us up front. Up front. Now that does not mean that we can live the way that we want. But rather what that does mean is that as long as we are in His stead, there is not one thing that is left from us as far as the spiritual blessings that come from God. And then He says, just as He chose us before us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And we have friends that believe that this predestination that's being spoken of, as we see in verse 5, predestined us to the adoption as sons, is a individual predestination that says, Daryl Glover, God says, Daryl Glover, when you were born, I've determined you're going to go to heaven. Darren Stroud, when you were born, I determined that you're going to go to hell. And that's not the predetermination, the preordination, or the predestination that comes from God. As a matter of fact, the world really understands it, although they won't admit it. And the reason being is that we recognize it even at Six Flags. Someone said, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, you go up to a ride and you see a board and you stand your child up there and there's a line that is on that board and said, everyone that is at least this tall or above can get on this ride. That's predestination. It doesn't say Tommy Jones, or I hate to use Jones and Smith, but that's all we have almost in this congregation. Whatever the name, they can't ride this or they can ride this. No, it's predestination. Not down to the individual, but the condition or situation that they're in at the time. And that's what's being spoken of here. And it is unto the adoption of sons, not born in a saved condition. We're in a safe condition when we're born, but not a saved condition. You have to be lost before you're saved. Having predestinated us to the adoption of sons, so that according to His good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. We have people that preach a gospel that says, you say this prayer and you have this, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And what that usually relates to is on my terms, the way that I want to live. To where one that really is searching for the truth will say, I want the Lord to accept me. Matter of fact, I can't be accepted in the beloved unless I am pleasing to Him. And so we understand that this day that began, this teaching rather that began that day in AD 33 on Pentecost, deals with the very thing that had gone on in prophecy before. Christ Jesus even came to this earth, even before this earth was formed and man was formed. We think about that. The day was the culmination of all that went before it. And what went before that, John 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him, and get this, in Him was life. And I'll submit to you that is not only physical, but is spiritual. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life, in reference to Christ Jesus, then, gave light of understanding what God's will is through Christ Jesus Himself. When deity became flesh, the one that was known as the Word became known to us as Jesus when He was born of woman. Not of man, but of woman. His father was deity. His mother was physical. Wherever that took place, the life that He lived then from that point forward, whenever He reached the age of His teaching, we call it the ministry, but the age of His work, His teaching here upon this earth, gave light to men of how to live. We see when we look over in John 1 verses 10 through 13, John says, He was in the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. And that was evident as He lived here upon this earth. As a matter of fact, that there was a time even that His brothers did not believe in him. John the 7th chapter. We're going to be looking at that on a Thursday night lesson. And they didn't, his own family didn't believe who he was. And no wonder then that those in the world didn't believe who he was, because they weren't looking to God. They weren't seeing someone like this man who was meek and lowly, who did not come with pomp and circumstance. That can't be the Messiah. He has to be riding the great white steed. He has to be having an army following behind him. He has to defeat the Roman government. He has to set up a kingdom here upon this earth. And that is the Messiah. That's what the Jews were looking for. They didn't see the light, nor did they see the light, Christ Jesus. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You notice this, those that received him, those are the ones that had the right to become. What does that mean? Those that put their own wants and desires and thoughts aside and said, I will look unto the Lord for my direction, for my instruction. I'll look unto the Lord for my correction in life. I'll look at what he says through the word that has been given, because his word is spirit and it is life. And then it says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And that is a spiritual birth. And Jesus spoke of that when Nicodemus came and spoke to him during the night in John the 3rd chapter. And Jesus said to him, unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And there he's not talking about fleshly things, but he's talking about that which is spiritual. In Matthew 11, verse 13, all the prophets of the law prophesied until John. Everything that went on before the Pentecost, A.D. 33, had been prophesied of concerning by John and also the prophets and those that were spoken of in the law, those that were teaching, such as Moses and others, all attributing a looking forward to the coming of the Christ. If you want to give a very quick synopsis of the Bible, you could say this. The Old Testament, all the way through from Genesis until Malachi, prophesied and said, the Christ is coming. Whenever you look at the Gospels in the first part of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the first chapter, the proclamation is made, he has come. And then whenever you look at Acts, the second chapter, all the way through Revelation, the proclamation is said, he's coming again. And so whenever you look at, we understand all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, until the coming of the Christ, so that this new covenant's predestination, which was foreordained, the predestination of the teaching of God's will unto redemption, was foreordained by him, that it would take place on that day. And we see in Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 44, after Jesus was resurrected, and before he went into heaven, he said to his apostles, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he lived it. He lived it. But all of that before the teaching of the redemption. That day, that is the day of Pentecost, AD 33. That day was done and it had been planned. It had been planned before the beginning. We see when we look over in Joel, the second chapter, verse 32, there's a quote when we look back in Acts, the second chapter, verse 17 through 21, that quotes all of Joel, the second chapter, 28, verse 28 through 32. I'm going to take a portion of that in connection with what we're talking about this morning, and that is redemption. Joel said, and Peter's quote said in Acts, the second chapter, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And there's so much misunderstanding concerning the calling that comes from God. There are those that are waiting for some small still voice in the night that says, you need to do this, or you need to do that. There are others who just say, it's a feeling that comes over me. I'm overwhelmed with this feeling and so forth. And feelings are not the directive that is given by God. Feelings come about because of the directive that comes from God. We have joy, we have peace, we have love, and so forth. That's what comes from the directive that comes from God. Not the feelings don't direct us. And so when we look at this, it is a prophecy concerning that day, A.D. 33, when the redemption would be taught, and that you need to call on the day of the Lord, or call on the Lord, rather. And we go back to Luke 24, 46 through 49, just before Jesus ascended into heaven. And he said to them in verse 46, thus it is written, thus, and it was necessary that Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He did that. He was standing before them alive as he was speaking these words. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. That repentance and remission of sins is the plan of redemption that had been established before the foundation of the world. Preached in his name to all nations. It wasn't just to the Jews, but it would be to all. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endowed or endued with power from on high. And there was a reason for that. Peter and the 11 apostles would stand up on the day of Pentecost and begin to proclaim Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Christ, as the Messiah. They would not have a New Testament in their hand because it had not been written. But they showed forth by the power that was given them by God, by the Holy Spirit, that the words that they spoke were from God. And so from that day, we see here that remission of sins, that repentance and remission of sins began to be taught. That day, the plan of salvation was delivered to mankind. Think about that sermon that was delivered by Peter on that day, Acts 2, 22 through 24, and then also verses 36 through 41. Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. What showed forth that Christ's words had any power to it? By what he did. They weren't the means of salvation. That is the power, the miracles that he did were not the means of salvation. They were the evidence of the words that he would speak that would be salvation. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He is making accusations against the Jews. You have crucified the Messiah, the Savior, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be held by it. He said, even though you put them to death, he is living. He's not a dead Savior. He's not a dead Messiah. He is a living Savior, and he is Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And we would have people in the world today that says, well, there's nothing to do. Christ did it all on the cross. What a foolish question. There's nothing for you to do. You're saved automatically just because Christ died on the cross. And that's just not the case, because the answer came back on, what must I do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the gift of the Holy Spirit? Life everlasting, salvation. And he speaks these words to them, and he says then, for the promise, what promise? The promise of salvation. The promise is to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. How does he call? Through the word. Through the word. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Well, you see there, we don't have all the words that he said. We have every word that he said. It's just recorded in other portions of Scripture. It's all there. There's nothing that is left out. What we have are all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, nothing left out, and not in, even in connection with salvation. It's there. It's in his word. Then those who gladly received his word, verse 41, those who gladly received the instruction, those that gladly received that which came from God were baptized. Why? Because God said to. Why? Well, God explains that because it's the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're dead in our sins when we're not Christians. We submit to God with repentance, and we are baptized then for remission of sins, not because of, for remission of sins. And then when we are raised forth from the waters of baptism, we are no longer now a sinner, but now we are a saint, a child of God, just as Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. What a wonderful illusion that he gives to us, that example that is seen, isn't it? And that day, there were 3,000 souls that were added to them. You know, that speaks, really. And we often say, what a glorious event. 3,000 souls were saved. How many do you figure listened to that sermon? I'll suggest to you, it could have been up to 1 million. And only 3,000. Goes back to what the Lord said. Many are called, few are chosen. Those that will listen to His will, those are the ones then that are chosen to this life, this redemption that had been planned before the foundation of the world. That day, the day of Pentecost in AD 33, a new worship and work began. And we have visitors with us this morning. Maybe they're not used to walking into a church building and not seeing an organ or not seeing a piano or guitars or something like that. I'll tell you what, we have some very talented musicians in this congregation. And if we wanted to, we could have a band up here and, oh, it would be glorious. It'd be wonderful as far as people are concerned, but it'd not be glorious to God. Because you see, He wants us to worship Him from the heart, in spirit and in truth, John 4, verse 24. So we do things differently, but in accordance with God's will. When we look over in Acts 2 and verse 42, on that day they were continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. God's word that came forth to them from the apostles. And in fellowship, they were singing songs together in praise unto God with the heart. They weren't worried about Wayman getting off on the pitch. They weren't worried about what verse we were on. It was singing from the heart in praise and glory unto God. And they were involved in the remembrance of the Lord's death for them, the breaking of the bread. That's not a social event. It is an event that is so personal because we look at what Christ did for us in going to the cross. And then in the prayers, that is prayers offered up to God in accordance with His will, not being asked for in amiss, but again, in accordance with His will. Ephesians 4, verse 15 through 16, they were growing up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint that is supplied, according to effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. There's several things that are here. First of all, we see the work of the local congregation involved. Edification of the saints. Edification of the saints. That's the teaching of God's word so that we are edified. We understand that's a part of the work of the local church to make sure that that is done. But I think we also see something here too that sometimes might be overlooked. God did not foreordain a local congregation so that people could just be roving or roaming Christians. They need to be working with a local group. And if they're not doing that, they're not part of that local body. And the benefits that come from that edification and others, as we're going to see, at least two other things we're going to see here in just a moment, comes about by being a member of a local congregation. And right here, the first thing is the edifying of itself in love. That is through the teaching of God's word. But we also see the support of the preaching of the gospel. It can be in the material that is handed out. It could be in the situation as this congregation is. They are supporting Beverly and myself in the work that we are doing in preaching the gospel in this congregation. And that is rightful to do that, as we see in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And then we also see in 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, that there is benevolence that is to be given. And it is a limited benevolence by the determination of God, not by man, but by the determination of God. You think about all the spiritual blessings that we started out this lesson with. Has been given to us. And all those spiritual blessings that are given to us, we can receive and we can do from the instructions that is given to us. Let me ask you, is there any church, it doesn't matter if it's of man or not, that could ever relieve hunger on the face of this earth? Is there any teaching that comes from God that can relieve the spiritually hungry? Absolutely so. And we look at that and we understand. So there is a limited benevolence. And that is the work of the church. If somebody asks, what is the work of the local church? It's those three things right there. Edifying of self and love, the support of preaching the gospel, and a limited benevolence as God determined, not as man determines. We understand that beginning that day, on the day of Pentecost, those things were taught. And then expounded upon as time went on, such as in Ephesians we see here. Today, that same gospel is taught. And it surrounds a statement that is made by Peter later on, whenever he is captive before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 and verse 12. He says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That name is Jesus the Christ, the one that came from Nazareth. Not just any Jesus, but Jesus the Christ. You think about that. Today, that same gospel is taught, that the Word of God, the Bible, directs us unto salvation. That's the reason that Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak to you, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And they're found in God's Word. We call it the Bible. It is that collection that comes from God so that we would understand His will. And by His words, then we are judged. And He says so in John 12 and verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. There will be no one that will stand before the Lord at the end of time and say, 'I didn't know what you wanted me to do.'" It's right here. It's right here. We're without excuse. We can't make that claim. We are without excuse. By His word, we realize a change must take place in our life. It is a word that people of the world hate, repentance, because they realize that means that I've been wrong at some point in time, and now a change must take place, and I have to admit wrong. Yes. Yes. Why? Because you want to please the Lord, and you recognize that your condition demands it in order for salvation. And so that was the teaching that was given by Peter a few days after Pentecost, A.D. 33. In Acts 3 and verse 19, "Repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." How would they do that? Through baptism. "That you may receive the refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord." What is that? A new condition so that you are in fellowship with Him. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not you and me. That's us with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That was taught on the day of Pentecost. And it was taught a few days after Pentecost. It's still taught today. And that change must remain through our lives. And Paul expresses it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ." He's still living while he spoke those words. He's talking about his determination, his desires, his thoughts. I have put them to death. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the Word of God, will not only cleanse our souls, our spirits, but it will cleanse our bodies in the way that we conduct ourselves if we follow His will. If we live the way that we want to, we're in filth. And we can see that in the world today. And so that is still taught today, that same gospel that was taught back on the day of Pentecost and the days following. And that whatever we may have believed before, we stand ready to obey Him. I was raised in a certain religion. And if I go against that, don't you understand that it's going to cast a dispersion upon all of my family? And I may keep them from going to heaven. Oh, we are not to be high-minded. We don't make determination of who goes to heaven. God does. Wherever one passes from this life, there's only one thing that can be said. They're in the hands of a just God. That's all can be said. But we know what we are to do while we are alive. I want you to notice that aspect again in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you individually, for the remission of your sins. Now and throughout our lives, we are to have that repentance. We see that in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Oh, that's hard for people to do. "Lord, you know, I'm just so busy. I've got things that I want to do. And if I'm living for you, that means that I don't get to do the things that I want to do." And the answer to that is, amen, that's right. That's the reason we give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And it is absolutely reasonable, and this version may say spiritual, No, it does say reasonable, and that's a good translation of that. Reasonable service, because Christ gave all for us. It's reasonable that we give all for Him. And do not be conformed to this world. I don't want to look different before anyone. Well, then you don't want to look in favor unto God. We have to be different. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing there means a renovation of mind, where I no longer think the way that I used to think, but now I think in connection with, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. That you may prove or show forth what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You see, I remember a prayer of an old brother one time. Lord, we realize that as Christians, we may be the only Bible that people ever see in this world in the way that we conduct ourselves. And I believe that's what's being spoken here. That we show forth, we prove, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Today, that same worship takes place in congregations that look to God for instruction. Again, we don't have musicians that are performing, but we worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4 and verse 24. Today, remembering the Lord's death, we do that each first day of the week as instructed by Scripture. Acts 20 and verse 7. And it never becomes mundane for a Christian that they are forgiven. They are so glad. They are so blessed and recognize that. And they want to have that remembrance of what the Lord did for them. And today, that same gospel is taught. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That word is still taught in congregations that look to the Lord. Today, praising God and singing. And we do that again with in the heart. I'll not belabor that anymore, Wayman. I believe I made the point in connection with that. We made the point in connection with that. Today, in offering up petitions unto God, that prayer, just as we prayed for our sister Jane, but also that we come to a knowledge and understanding of the truth. And not only that, but that we follow it. And that today, in the supporting of the work of the Lord, that is, we are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should conduct ourselves in doing so. It's not the good works that we determine. It's what God has determined. That gospel is still taught today in congregations that are looking to God. Today, that same gospel is taught. That same worship and work exists. And it is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 28, especially verses 19 and 20. Go, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. It's not a smorgasbord. Well, I like this. I'll do that, but I don't like that. I won't do no all things that I've commanded you. And then he says, and because of that, then lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm with you whenever you observe all that I've commanded you. So it will be no accident if we are saved. There'll not be a person that finds himself in heaven when this life is over and says, how in the world did I get here? How did this happen? No, they live the life of being purposed, a purpose life in getting to heaven. And we see the thought here in Matthew 25, 31 through 34. Enter into the joy. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world because you have obeyed. You've done the Lord's will and you were looking always to do the Lord's will. It's no accident that you're here. The adverse to that, it'll be no accident if we're lost. Old preacher once said, if you find yourself in heaven, that's where you had always planned to be and lived to be. And he was right in that. It's no accident. Then he will say to those on the left hand, Matthew 25, 41, and 46, depart from me, you cursed, from the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What means the most to you, your desire or God's desire? We will then obey only the Savior and His gospel that will save your souls. That's all that we have. Anything else comes from man. James 1, 21 through 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or as it says, their overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. we look at all of this had been planned before the foundation of the world. It was planned and came then into existence and began to be taught on the day of Pentecost in AD 33. And the good news about that gospel, your congregations still teach that. And there are men and women who still preach that and teach that. And they teach God's will. I said preach. Women teach that. And they look to God for direction and instruction in their lives because they realize that anything else will fall short of receiving all the blessings that come from the Lord. Every spiritual blessing. Let me ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Do you have faith enough to believe what God says? That's the faith that is required. It's not, I believe in God. Well, that's great. James says, that's wonderful. The demons also believe and tremble, James 2:19. Do you have faith like Abraham? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4 and verse 3. Go, take your only son and sacrifice him. And we find out in the Hebrew letter that Abraham said, if I did that, I know God would raise him from the dead. So whatever God says, I'm ready to do. Will you have that penitent attitude that says, I put down my life and my mind to serve the one true and only God. And I will listen to what he says. Will you this day be baptized not because you're saved, but rather for remission of sins in order to be saved? There's a distinction, not taught by the world, but taught in Scripture. And then will you, from that point forward, with those that have already done that, live your life for the Lord, laying down your life for Him, and be a child of God? Yes, we do things differently here, as you see in other churches round about. We believe, though, that we can show forth from Scripture that that is what we're supposed to do. And if we're doing something that is not found in Scripture, we're ready to make the change. I will tell you that this is a humble group of people that want to do the Lord's will. And they will repent for not doing it if they find themselves wrong, and they will make that change and start doing it right. Do you have that same attitude? The plan was made for us before the foundation of the world. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Hear this.